Thanksgiving traditions. One of the traditions that I've been enjoying for all of my 56 years is Canadian Thanksgiving. Different traditions for different folks, perhaps different ideas that other people have, but ours has pretty much always been the same, depending on what day on the weekend we would choose. Our family would gather together, my brothers and sisters and I, and as we got older, then nieces and nephews. As now I'm 56, I just kind of run along with the rest of them. We would play football and other sort of physically active games, hurting ourselves endlessly, but enjoying ourselves wonderfully. And then, of course, sitting down to a great meal. Another great Thanksgiving tradition I have, I've celebrated for about 34 years, roughly, since I married an American. In November is my second Thanksgiving. And strangely enough, the things are pretty much the same. Oh, a different day. It's a Thursday for some strange reason. But it will be the same thing. We would go down to my family, and we still do go down there, and we will enjoy the fall weather and some football, usually on TV. We would eat too much, complain about it the next morning as my wife goes out at 5 in the morning to shop. Those are traditions. Some of them are great, some of them we kind of shake our head at, but we all have these traditions, and they, in so many ways, give us many reasons to be thankful. But in the midst of all these joyous, wonderful traditions, there's pain. Some people see Thanksgiving as a disaster. Perhaps they've lost loved ones. Maybe they're coming on the heels of some natural disaster like Irma or all these other disasters that come along, and they can't really enjoy Thanksgiving because they don't even have a house to be in. It seems to me to be very easy to be thankful when everything is going great and hunky-dory, as my dad would say. But it's a lot different when you're at a funeral with someone who's just been murdered, or all that you've lived for is gone. And so my question this morning as we look to God's Word is this: can we be thankful in the midst of a world full of hurt? Is it possible to be truly grateful in a world that seems so utterly disastrous and painful and miserable at times? Well, the short answer is yes. Let me suggest there's a bit fuller application that comes from that answer, not full enough today, but we'll touch on that this morning. Because I think it's very, very important for us that we don't get lost in the traditions and in the pain that sometimes comes in Thanksgiving, and understand why it is that the Bible says to us, you be grateful. What is at the foundation of true gratitude? And I want to see that in light of the text that I've read for you this morning. Paul, in writing his letter to these Christians in Thessalonica, is really writing a letter of thanksgiving. In chapter 1, he mentions he's thankful to God for these believers because of their faith, their hope, their love. They're a young congregation, a small church that are growing, but they love each other, and Paul is grateful, and he writes this letter of thanksgiving to God for them. Even though he's thankful to God for them, he recognizes there are also some problems he needs to challenge them on. The gospel has come and taken hold in their lives. But yet there are some in the congregation who are listening to false teachers, and false prophets are coming and disturbing the church. And Paul is reminding them of what they need to believe in, the gospel of Jesus Christ and it alone. And beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, as Paul has already argued for his own authority as the apostle and the gospel itself, he then in chapter 4 begins to highlight for the people here a number of concerns and issues. He orients the people that he writes the letter to about principles concerning discipline and instruction and obedience to the Lord. And then when you come to the latter part of the text itself, chapter 5, as I read for you, he gives some final instructions to them. This is how you should live. If the gospel is true in your life and you're grateful to God, then live a certain way. And then I just want you to notice in verses 16, 17, and 18, that one little paragraph, in the midst of all of these instructions, imperatives, and things he wants them to know, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. I believe that Paul gives that both on an individual level. This is for every Christian to rejoice in the Lord always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. But it is also, in the context here, very much about the church. It is not simply an individualistic thing where I will give thanks, I will pray, I will rejoice. It is that, but it's more than that. It is the reminder that the church of Jesus Christ, believers locally as we have here and universally, that we are called as one to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. It is a resounding, triumphal expression collectively of who God is and our hearts of thankfulness to Him. And so as we look at this text, I want to keep that in mind, that this is both for your heart if you're a believer here today, and for the church as a whole. These are the exhortations of the Lord for us. Now, far too quickly, we'll have to go through this text, but please stay with me as we do so, because I want to notice first of all here that in this text, Paul gives a wonderful threefold exhortation. I've already given it to you. A wonderful threefold exhortation. An exhortation of Paul, particularly here, is something of an imperative. It's a command. Do certain things. And so you notice the first thing he says, be always joyful. We have that in verse 16. Depending on your translation, the NIV says, rejoice always. Now we're going to build to the third, giving thanks, which is sort of the focus of our weekend, but they're all together here. To rejoice always, or to be always thankful. Now when we talk about joy in the Scriptures, so often when we see it, it is put in expressions of our relationship to our Creator God. For instance, when you look in the Old Testament, for the people of Israel particularly, they will talk about rejoicing and giving praise to the Lord in the context of their relationship to their God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so in their festivals that they would celebrate, Deuteronomy chapter 16, you don't go there, but listen. It says, be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. Notice, for the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all your work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Their joy is connected to the God who made them and the God who chose them. It is not joy in just who they are, but in whom they're related to. Later on in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 66, after David, the king, has provided all the supplies for the temple, he's now died, and Solomon organizes the building of the temple, and it's complete, and Solomon declares all the praise to God on behalf of the people. It says, on the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king, and then went home joyful and glad in their heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and for his people Israel. You see, their joy is wrapped up in their relationship to God and what He has done for them. One could argue then that in the Scriptures, and I believe in life, there is no true joy outside of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. There can be pleasure. There can be times of happiness because God has created His people to enjoy the things He's given to us. But true joy, of which the Bible speaks, that goes beyond all the human elements we have, I believe is only possible when we are in a right relationship with our Creator God. We'll explain that as we go through here. When you come to the New Testament, as we have here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul particularly has already highlighted the importance of joy in relationship to our Heavenly Father. If you have your Bibles open, just go back to chapter 2, verse 19, for instance. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. He says, in relationship to the church itself, verse 19 of chapter 2, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And Paul's saying there, what is that which will bring us the most joy and delight when the Lord returns? It is the church. It is those for whom God sent Jesus to die. And so our joy is in a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which we sing of here today, that brings this joy. Why? Because it brings us into a right relationship with our God, you see. That's where our joy lies. And that's why Paul can say, rejoice always. In fact, he said it, of course, in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say what? One of the problems we have as we kind of think on that point is when we talk about joy, we spend far too much time looking at ourselves and what might bring us pleasure or happiness, rather than turning our gaze upon our Savior who died for us, who saves us from our sins, who brings us into the glorious presence of God, and He is our joy. It is in Him we delight. And that's why we can be joyful in the midst of pain. Because true joy goes beyond the circumstance. It goes to the very essence of who God is and His love for His children. Not only does Paul say that, in verse 17, of course, his second exhortation, be continually praying. Now, that's a very active thing. We talk about being joyful, and that's active, but it also expresses something that's part of me. Praying is something I do. Pray continually, and I believe very clearly that that needs to be part of our joy. As we are joyful, we pray. What is prayer? It is our opportunity to commune with our Heavenly Father. It is not an experience we have to tell Him something He doesn't know. It is not there simply to use Him as the one who gives all things. I want something, I'll go to God. But rather, it is the opportunity for me as a child of God to humbly but boldly go into His presence and bring my requests, my concerns, my hurts, my pains, my joys, and give them to Him. Pray continually. This is a common theme of the Apostle Paul and of the entirety of the Scriptures. When he says here in verse 17, pray continually, let us not be sort of distracted in thinking that Paul means here that he wants us to, in every waking moment of every single day, be in the mode of prayer. That's not what he's saying. There are obvious problems with that because there's many things we need to do. We aren't always on our knees in prayer, but rather it is the attitude of the heart of a believer of the ongoing importance of prayer. And that prayer should be never far from my lips. That praying to God should always be there, ready to go. It might be a quick prayer when you're running out the door and you've had a concern for someone. It might be in long prayers on your sofa in the evening before you go to bed. It might be in different ways. But the attitude of prayer is always there. The hunger to come before the Lord. Be continually praying. Our Lord Himself expressed that, of course, in one of His parables in Luke 18, verse 1, when He wanted to teach the disciples to always pray and what? Never give up. The persistence of continually praying before the Lord. Or as Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, in many of the admonitions he gives there, he says, be faithful or persevere in prayer. It's something that should be part of our lives. I confess, in my own life, as important as a pastor should be praying, I want to pray more. I don't pray enough. I don't spend enough time before my Lord. I get myself caught up in things there. And Paul says, yet pray continually. Be in the constant attitude and have this element of prayer in your lives. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but back in Philippians, we already looked at Philippians 4, verse 4. Down in verse 6, it says, don't be anxious about anything. But what? In every situation, by prayer and petition with what? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And there's a sort of an underlying thought that Paul has in these texts that prayer is just a constant theme of our lives. As he notes in verse 6 of Philippians 4, with thanksgiving we bring our requests to the Lord. My spiritual life dries up considerably when I don't spend enough time in prayer. But when I am in prayer with my Lord and study of His Word and communion with Him, my life takes on a vibrancy. It's like your garden, which has been so dry, and then it gets that lovely evening rain and continues through the night, and it soaks it in, and things start to grow and pop up. Well, that's the spiritual life. When we pray and the blessings of God through prayer come into my life, it restores me, it regenerates me, it renews me, it gives me a greater passion for Him, a reminder of His grace, and I'm ready to go. Sometimes it takes longer than a short time, because we're pretty dry. He says, pray continually. But that then points us to the third exhortation, which is really the focal point, if you will, for our thinking this weekend. Be thankful in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, as I noted at the early part of the message with joy, it's the same with Thanksgiving. It's really easy to give thanks when my life is so wonderfully blessed with things. I give thanks to the Lord because my wife and son and I had a great vacation. If you have time afterwards, I'll show you all the slides. I'm just kidding. Somebody's saying, what's a slide? I'm grateful to God for the time away and the vacation. It's easy to give thanks when someone blesses you with a gift. But boy, is it ever hard to give thanks when I'm miserable of my own doing or that of others. It's really tough to give thanks when I should have gotten that promotion and I got passed over for someone else. I'm not very thankful now. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these experiences don't hurt us or bother us or we shouldn't get ticked off once in a while. That's not it at all. My point is that if I truly know my Lord and Savior, I can have a heart of gratitude even when the world seems to be kicking me around. There are reasons for that, and we want to look at that here as well. Paul often in his letters, begins his letters really with giving thanks to God. Just go through all the letters that Paul has written, not now, but at your leisure time later. Read through them and notice in the first couple of chapters, Romans 1 verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and so on. Take the first chapter and where he begins, and notice how many of them he begins with giving thanks. And note as you do that, the reason for his gratitude. So often Paul is writing to churches and believers who are suffering persecution. Paul is often writing to churches who are suffering persecution from the comfort of his villa on the Riviera? No, from the jail cell, shackled to a bunch of soldiers in a jail, house arrest. And that's when he's talking about giving thanks, when the world is literally shackling him. So if that's the attitude of the apostle, then we need to see that in our lives as well. Now, you could, if you take time, go back and trace the whole theme of Thanksgiving from the Old Testament. What you'll find interesting if you do that is the Hebrew words that we use for giving thanks don't have a parallel for ours. Like if I say to Pastor Sam, I say, you know, thank you for that book you gave me. The Hebrew word isn't used in that context. The Hebrew words that we have here are always in the context in the Old Testament, really as an expression of declaring publicly or acknowledging God and His goodness to His people. It's always in the context of praise to God and acknowledging what God, we give thanks. Why? Not just because I have something to make me happy, but because the God of all creation has condescended to bless me. And it's an expression of my heart of praise to Him. I give thanks. I'm giving something to God. And so when you have verses in 1 Chronicles and the praise of the Lord, give thanks to the Lord for His good, His love endures forever. This is a cry of the people to God in the midst of everything they are doing. He is good, as our song said, and He's always good. He's always has been good and always does that which is good for His people, and He should be thanked on that behalf. Nancy Lee DeMoss, or now it's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth when she got married, she says it very well. She says, be thankful. God has commanded it for our good and for His glory. God's command to be thankful, notice, is not the threatening demand of a tyrant. Rather, it is the invitation of a lifetime, the opportunity to draw near to Him at any moment of the day. His command to be thankful is that wonderful invitation by a heavenly, loving Father to come into His presence. And so Paul notes this at many points in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Always give thanks to the Lord, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Now, please understand again that this giving thanks in all situations, number one, means all situations. It's a beautiful thing of the Bible. When it says all, it means all. All situations, in every way. But this is not some sort of, you know, stoicism that, well, we'll give thanks, but it's just kind of, we'll just grin and bear it. We'll get through this. We'll give thanks with gritted teeth. but rather it is a trust in the God who can make a person triumph through the midst of adversity. It is the trust in a holy God who will help us to more than triumph in the midst of adversity. Our giving of thanks to God is, Lord, you have chosen to bring me through this very difficult time, but I give you thanks and praise because you're the God who leads me every step of the way, and you will guide me, and you will not bring anything into my life that isn't for my good and for your glory. You see, it goes beyond just this, well, I better be thankful. It's like when you have your child. Apparently we learned that Brianna, thank you. Brianna just turned 4 this week, all right? So kid has a birthday, or recently, last month. Yeah, well, kids, when they're 4, they milk it for all they can, right, Sam? So you get used to it. So your child has a birthday, and somebody comes for a party, and they give them a present. What do you tell them? I would say, now, Titus, what do you say? Thank you. You know, this is monotone, so I can go play with a toy or whatever it might be. We're not really sure that there's a lot of gratitude in the thank you. We hope so. That's not at all what's here. Oh, yes, I better say thank you. No, rather what you have here is the reminders again of God and his amazing grace and what he has accomplished for his glory in me. And through the Holy Spirit enlivens my heart. So as I come into his presence, Father, I don't know how to put it, but my life is really lousy right now. But I thank you because you are my God and there is no other. I thank you that you have promised for me a greater day. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. I thank you. Sometimes we say, thank you, Lord, because without you I have nothing else. Right now my life is tough, but I know what my life used to be like, and I ain't going back there. Thank you. Do you see? It's far more connected to our relationship to God and his glorious character than it is what we get or what makes us feel happy or whatever it might be. Do you understand? This is so important because we will never be in the mode of gratitude if we're always grumbling and complaining about my situation. I didn't get this. I wanted that. I'm not content, and so on and so on. We need to come to the understanding of what true giving thanks is all about. I would encourage, there's so much else to be said, but I would encourage you just briefly that if we are going to get in a better mode of thanksgiving, deepen your understanding of the character of God. That in itself will, I believe, by the Holy Spirit's grace, drive you to your knees in gratitude. This God, who is holy and righteous and powerful, determines to save me, sinful, unworthy, hell-bound, I'm grateful. And so when we celebrate Thanksgiving, this needs to be in our hearts, in our minds as well. But notice before we leave this text that in the latter part of verse 18, you have the reason that Paul says, give thanks. He says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, it includes the other two, I believe in that, but it's primarily here. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will in Christ Jesus for you to give thanks. It's a reminder of what God's called us to do. I like to tease people sometime when particularly young people come in and they're searching for God's will in their lives. And they usually orient that around finding someone to marry. Congratulations to Ian and Lois. They might orient around finding the right school to go. What is God's will? What will I do with my life? And those are important questions and discussions. But I will say, you know what? The Bible's already given you all that you need to know about the will of God. It doesn't tell you the answers to those specifically, but it has verses like this. What is God's will for your life? To give thanks in all circumstances. Is that a true answer? Absolutely, there it is. You want to know God's will for your life? Here it is. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, why would he express that so much? Because, as I've already mentioned, it brings us to the very presence and understanding of who God is. Here is a standing reason for thanksgiving, if you will. We won't always be healthy and prosperous. We won't always be happy and joyful and have all these things. But there will always be a sufficient argument for giving thanks because it's God's will for my life. Let me ask you a question right now, young people and older people and everybody in between, all right? Really, it's an important question for us to ask in light of the text itself, because when we come to think about giving thanks, what do we want God to do in our lives? What do we want to happen in our lives is the reason, the will of God for our lives? How do we want to change it? So the question really revolves around that. And the question comes along these kinds of lines. It is ultimately, what is your goal in life? What do you want to accomplish and be blessed by in your life? Is it truly for the passion and glory of the Lord? Then if that is our goal and our delight in these things, then we'll come back to see the character of God and have expressions of praise to Him because of who He is. This is God's will for your life. When we talk about the will of God for our lives, it's the expression of the moral requirements of which He calls His people to. And His will is to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, I think that kind of helps us understand a little bit more about what it really means to give thanks. Let me just suggest then, in conclusion, some responses. Perhaps we'll call this the wise response. If what I've said is true, that this is God and we should give thanks and so on and so on, then what is the response? Well, there are three things, I believe, in response we need to keep in mind here. The first is this. Our first response should be true repentance. True repentance. What I mean by that is when we come to understand the character of a holy God and all that He's done and what He is accomplishing for His glory, then we should see ourselves as His created beings. And if I don't know Him as Lord and Savior, I need to repent. I need to trust Him alone for salvation. In Christ alone, my hope is standing. All the things are there. Our trust must be in Him alone. And here we have the God of all the earth who gives us grace to believe. I like the way Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter where he's talking there about the importance of the resurrection and understanding the truth of Christ's resurrection in light of our resurrection. And he says those glorious words, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But what? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our thanksgiving is in Jesus Christ because He gives us victory. Put your trust in Christ alone. If your hope today for this life and the next is in your ability to navigate the world, you're in trouble. If your hope for this world and the next is in somehow attaining to you all wealth and manage all the things in this world, then you'll be lost. You need Christ alone. He is the only one that can give us true hearts of gratitude because He's the one that made everything. If you're not a Christian here today, I encourage you, think upon these things. Come and see me after the service. Ask me questions. Argue with me. I don't mind. I love to tell people, I don't have an answer, but God has it. Let's go to His Word. One of the most important things I've learned in over 30 years of ministry is you don't know everything, and you don't have to. Very freeing. But God knows everything. And we'll cry out to Him for answers. Trust in Him alone. The second response I would suggest that's very wise for us to do is humble worship. Is to humbly worship our God. Just take one moment and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in light of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or just listen, I'll read the verse, but I want you to see it here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Paul helps us to understand this response, I think. When he talks here, and again, he does speak of the resurrection itself as well, but look at verse 15. He's talking about all that He's done, about the faith and the things they need to know, and Christ was raised from the dead, verse 14. Notice what he says in 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, what? May cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. See that again. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, the gospel that's going over, that's saving more and more people, may what? Cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And I have to confess, I'm going to steal this next part. I read a devotion this week by John Piper. I won't read the whole thing, but he emphasizes this verse, and I think it helps us see that a true response is humble worship as we give gratitude to God. He says this in the midst of his little devotion. Gratitude to God is a joyful emotion. By its very nature, gratitude glorifies the giver. When we feel thankful, we acknowledge our need and God's beneficence, God's fullness, the riches of His glory. He goes on later to say, the point is that gratitude glorifies the giver. It glorifies God. And this is Paul's final goal in all his labors. Yes, His labors are for the sake of the church, the good of the church, but the church is not the highest goal. Listen again in the verse. It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. All for the glory of God. He goes on. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that the response it requires from us for God's glory is also the response that is the most natural and joyful, namely, thankfulness for grace. God's all-supplying glory in giving and our humble gladness in receiving are not in competition. Joyful thankfulness glorifies God. A life that gives glory to God for His grace and a life of deepest gladness are the same life, and what makes them one is thankfulness. And so you see, the response of a grateful heart is humble worship because we want God to be glorified. And again, this is so much wrapped up in how we understand the character of God, because if we don't understand something of the character of God, we will not be able to see beyond the circumstances around us. The circumstance will weigh us down every time. And we have to look past that to the character of a holy God who, in spite of ourselves, loves us and gave Himself for us and will one day take us to glory. And so then finally, the last response I would suggest is obedient service. He who would serve God must begin by praising God, giving thanks to God, to glorifying God. We need to see these things and say, God, here it is. I'm grateful. Now I will joyfully and obediently serve You because You are my God. And that should encompass our lives as we're looking for the Lord's return. Everything that Paul writes about is in the context of Christ's coming again. And it is that preparation for that great day that one day will be there. I hadn't intended to share this, but I will anyway, because you're still sitting there. I was listening to some of my favorite Christian songs yesterday, and there's a group called the Grey Havens. I don't think any of you have probably ever heard of them, but you should listen to them. And this is one, it's off their album, The Ghost of a King, and this is a song that says Shadows of the Dawn. It sparks great delight in me. Listen to it and go on YouTube and listen to it sometime, because it speaks about the tough road and the difficulties as we're going on to heaven. And this is where it's hard to give thankful, but it helps when we look beyond this life into the next as God's children. A world away and still not far, like fabric woven into ours. The dawn, it shot out through the night, and day is coming soon. The kingdom of the morning star can pierce a cold and stony heart. Its grace went through me like a sword and came out like a song. Now I'm just waiting for the day in the shadows of the dawn. It's veiled and stands behind the shroud, the final day when trumpets sound. Sometimes I glimpse into the fog and listen for the song. Till then I'm waiting for the day in the shadows of the dawn. But I won't wait. Resting my bones, I'll take these foolishness rows of grace and run toward the dawn. And when I rise and dawn turns to day, I'll shine as bright as the sun and these roads that I've run. Heavenly Father, the race that we run is not in our strength, but in the strength You give through the Holy Spirit. Grant, Father, that we might have hearts of gratitude today for who You are and what You have accomplished for Your glory. Bring to Yourself those who are lost in this place that they might know You as Lord and Savior. Bring glory to Your name as we express our hearts of gratitude as we look for that glorious day of Your return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.